remember, is like a follow-up book of Romans. In that Romans, the basic thought is that a person is justified by water. And that's, of course, if you go to the Church of Christ. Okay, so it's justified by grace through faith. And then Galatians reinforces that truth and then shows us that we're also sanctified by grace through faith, even though the term sanctification doesn't show up in Galatians. It shows how you and I are to live after we've trusted Christ. In Galatians 3:24, is where we're at. So it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Okay, so the law is a good thing. Romans chapter 7 says that. And so the law is good and just and holy. And when you read the law, okay, the law is, sometimes they refer to the whole Old Testament as a law. Sometimes the term law may be just reference to Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then in Joshua, when it says that they read the law, it looks like it was just Deuteronomy in itself. Okay, but as far as the law, reading Deuteronomy, if you just limit it to Deuteronomy itself, anybody who reads Deuteronomy and is honest will have to admit that you cannot obey that book all your life. And so the law tells you and I, what does the law tell us? That you're a sinner. That you're a sinner. That you're a sinner. And it keeps reinforcing it that you're a sinner. Okay, the common saying is that experience is the greatest teacher. That I don't believe. Experience to me is the hardest teacher. Experience is like a teacher who gives the test first and then follows that up with the lesson. So basically, you're going to flunk the test. Okay, the experience of others is the greatest teacher, where you are giving the lesson first, and then you follow up with the test. Hopefully, you pass the test. Okay, the law tells you and I that we're the sinner, we're the sinner, we're the sinner, where it's like experience, but it never gives a solution. Okay, as far as in the law, except that you have all sorts of types in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. So the law is teaching us the negative aspect. You're all sinners. You're all sinners. And it's just a different kind of sinner. You know, and some people are so self-righteous in their sin. You know, guys say, well, you know, one guy say, well, I don't drink at all. And the next guy says, well, I have to be honest with you. I drink a little bit, but at least I pay for my own drinks. See, it's real self-righteous. And then a guy said, well, you know, I have to drink. I have to be honest with you. Yeah, I drink. And, you know, sometimes I just get stone drunk. But, you know, it's not all the time. See, I always make themselves look good. And then the next guy, the fourth guy, will say, well, yeah, I have to admit that I'm drunk. And in fact, I'm just stone drunk sometimes and I just barf. But at least I clean up my own barf. You see, everybody's got self-righteousness in there. And the fifth guy says, well, you know, yeah, I get drunk a lot, you know, and I barf, but I only roll through it three times. You know, it's just a matter of how you look at it. Now, as far as dress standards go, some people have dress standards. Everybody has dress standards. People down at Naked City's got dress standards. They will not walk out of there naked. When they come down to the streets, they'll have some clothes on. See, and during cold weather, they'll put some clothes on. But everybody's got dress standards somewhere. Everybody has limitations somewhere. It's just a matter of where it is. You see, I was talking to this kid down at Purdue University. You know, he's an evolutionist, anthropologist, you know, real smart, real educated. And it looks like he lost his tackle box because he put it all on his face. And so I'm talking to this kid, and he was just basically saying there's no absolutes and nothing like that. And I said, okay, then I can take a gun and shoot you if there's no absolutes. Oh, no, that would inflict pain. Well, not for me, it wouldn't. See, so he had a standard. Everybody has a standard somewhere. And so what the law teaches us, that we're all sinners. That's what it teaches us. When you read Genesis to Malachi, anybody who's honest has to admit, I can't keep that. And so that tells us we need a Savior. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Well, then you talk about the Savior or Christ, people say, well, I've never seen him. Well, I got news for you. You're not going to see him either. Not until the rapture. And if you're saved, if you're lost, you're not even going to see him at the rapture. And the thing is, a lot of people think that seeing is believing. Well, don't you realize that the Antichrist is going to have a great following because he can make some things happen and people will see it and say, I believe it. Okay, in John chapter 20, when the disciples saw that Jesus rose from the dead, in John 20 verse 8, it says, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher and saw and believed. Okay, so it's a blessing when you have that opportunity to see and believe. But Jesus said in John chapter 20, let's see, verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, talking to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Okay, now obviously we know this is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest book in the Bible for a lost man to read is John, the Gospel of John, because verse 31 says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so to me, that is the frustrating thing in a Christian life, is we can never get to see Jesus. But yet we have a Bible that tells us about Jesus Christ. And so when you spend time in this book, you're spending time at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so that's what this book does for us. In Galatians 3:24, we're justified by faith. And that's as a result of the new birth. Okay, because Jesus introduced a new birth as a result of Calvary. Okay, now verse 25, 26, 27, 28, 29 are five verses that are going to be a major section in the Bible where major heresies will try to hang their hat on these verses. These are five major areas, and each one is standing on their own, but yet the heresies that try to promote these verses obviously have to remove a word or two or add a word or two in order to promote them. Verse 25, it says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Okay, generally speaking, this will be your non-denominational churches or your charismatic type churches. You've probably heard the phrase, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. And since we're under grace, we don't have any rules. And you're a legalist if you believe in some rules and standards and convictions. And you know, several years ago, this one fellow was kind of, you know, hipped up, mad at me because I said something about Benny Hinn being a faker or something like that. And so I called a guy on the phone because he was mad. And so I got talked. And when he answered the phone, it immediately gave me a clue. I said, oh, brother. Because he answered the phone, hello. And I said, okay. And so I got talking to this fella, and he said something about, and then he brought up the idea of standards convictions. And I said, well, would it bother you if a long-haired, maggot-infesting, dope-smoking, earring-wearing fella tried to teach your daughter, you know, some Bible? And he said, some of the best Christians I know have long hair. And I said, and smoke dope and are maggot-infested? He didn't answer that part. And see, he is one of these grace crowd types where we don't judge anyone or anything. All people we're under grace, and we have grace and love and harmony. You know, that's that crowd. That's Bill Gaither. Bill Gaither is, one of these Southern gospel guys. And he says that music is amoral. And so you have, I got a picture of Bill Gaither. On his left-hand side would be Mark Lowry. He's another one of these contemporary guys. And on his right-hand side, with his arm around it, is a dyke. You know, not the one for ditches, but a female dyke and her dyke beside her. And she evidently is the one who wrote the song For These Tears I Died or something like that. I don't know what it is. But she has a website called Balm.com, I think is what it is. Balm, Born Again Lesbian Music. And you get on this Born Again Christian website, and it's got about 15 pictures of her and her at the wedding altar. And this is what Bill Gaither, and this is what this contemporary music, we don't judge anybody. No grace. Or we're living under grace. Well, that's a bald-faced lie. They're not living under grace. Because grace teaches you and I something. If you would look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. These people are carnal. If they're saved, they're carnal people, carnal Christians, who want to live the way they want to live, and they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. But Titus chapter 2, here is what grace teaches us. Okay, so we're saved by grace through faith. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, that's what we're supposed to be. That's what it teaches us. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. So there's all encompassed in there is you're going to have denying ungodliness, worldly lust. So there you go, preaching against contemporary music and wicked music. And you can put anything in there. We are to live a holy life. In order to walk and please our God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says we are to live a holy life. And these people are not going to convince me that the Christian rock stars, last Friday, you know, we found ourselves back up at Woodwind Brasswind, you know, trying to get out of that place. Even got a phone call while we were there. Yeah, the Vanagonis called us, found us. Yeah, I don't know if they had us on GPS or whatever. So we were up there, and while we're getting this, you know, we're trying to get these pianos and stuff that we're getting, violin and cellos, to bring good, wholesome music to glorify our God. And I'm hearing all these other people, I bought this for my church. You know, electric guitar and speaker systems huge and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there, these people don't got a clue. God in heaven is saying gag, puke, barf. I don't want to hear that stuff. That's how God views that. And I tell you, you know, folks like this are going to be unbelievably shocked. Our God is holy, and he's not going to put up with this stuff. And it's getting more and more worse in our country as far as this goes. Okay, so Galatians 3:25, that's usually the grace crowd, who believe in no restraint upon any conduct in a believer's life. You know, live as let live, and, you know, praise the Lord. Okay, Galatians 3:26. Okay, for ye are all the children of God. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God. You ever hear that one before? That's called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We are all born in God's image, and so we're all in love with each other. You know, Everybody goes to utopia or heaven or nirvana in their own little fashion. And so because we're all the children of God. But that's all the part of the verse they'll read. They cannot read the rest and still hold to that false teaching. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now there's the key. Okay, the liberal, the socialist, they want everybody to be the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. We're all one. But the idea is nobody was born in the image of God the first time you were born. When I brought this, that truth, when I said that truth in Romania, boy, we had to stop and let them argue for about 20 minutes on that one. And I couldn't understand what they were arguing about, but what they did disclose to me is that in Psalms 8, where it says that we are made a little lower than the angels, in the Romanian Bible it said we're made a little lower than God. They had perverted that passage. Okay, so the first time you were born in the image of your parents. Because after the fall, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, it says about Seth, Genesis 5, verse 2, I'm sorry, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, Adam was created in God's image, Genesis 2, but then Adam sinned, and so when Seth was born, he was created in the image of Adam. Now, you get created in or born in the image of God at the second birth. The second birth is when you are born in the image of God, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, where you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you get power to become the sons of God. Okay, so that's John 1, 12. Now, back in Galatians 3, we are all, the idea that we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, remember in John 8, 44, Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees of his day, ye are of your father the devil. So, does that mean that the devil can have children? And for a long time, you know, I thought he was just speaking, spiritually speaking, about calling them, you know, their father the devil. At this point, I'm kind of leaning towards it. He's talking literally. His own children having relations with women. Going back to Genesis 6, the sons of God coming into the daughters of men. And if you would go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, Genesis 3:15, any good or even average prophetic teacher in America, I don't care what you brand them, you know, neo-evangelical, evangelical, fundamentalist, you know, Bible, whatever. Almost all of them will say that Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy about the Lord Jesus. I don't know if I'd agree with that statement, but I would say it would be the first direct prophecy. You may get an indirect one over in Genesis 1, but even at that, I'm not going to argue that point. But they all teach it this way, which I agree with. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, okay, thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, her seed. All the prophecy teachers or the vast majority will tell you that her seed is obviously Jesus Christ doctrinally. And we don't got a problem with that. Okay? No problem with that at all. Well, you take that doctrine where her seed and it's going to crush the serpent's head and all that stuff. The serpent's seed is going to bruise Jesus' heel. But they don't tell you about serpent seed. What about his seed? Does that mean that he can have children? Well, if she's going to have children, then that's got to mean that he's got to have a child. And, of course, this is where we get into Judas Iscariot, where Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And then John 6:71, he spake of Judas Iscariot. And so then we get into Jude verse 7, where you got the strange flesh, peculiar type of flesh, unusual flesh associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. Then if you would look in Psalms 82, now, I don't think you have to be worried about these things and walk around and start wondering, oh, am I rubbing shoulders with a child of the devil? Probably are. But it doesn't really matter. Okay, Psalms 82, it says, verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Okay, and that's probably associated with Genesis 6, verse 3. He judgeth among the gods, little g. Drop down to verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And really, to be honest with you, the first time I really noticed that verse, where it really popped off the page, was when a Jehovah Witness was reading that to me. And the Jehovah Witness was trying to prove to me that Jesus Christ was a lesser God. And God, you know, Jehovah was God and Jesus was a lesser God. And when he read verse 5, I said, hold the phone. He was trying to get down to verse 7 or 8. I said, when in time period in history would that be true? And the guy was so adamant trying to, you know, get his point across, he never even dawned on verse 5. And I said, I looked at him and said, when in history would you say that's true, when all the foundations of the earth are out of course? Well, he couldn't think of it, and I said, would you think the flood of Noah's day? Wouldn't that be a pretty messed up time period? Well, yeah. I said, okay, now let's keep reading. He said, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, would you think it would be rather strange if you said to a person, a human being, flesh and blood, you're going to die like a man? Duh, I am a man. What do you expect? So, would he be saying this to something that isn't a normal flesh and blood being? And he said, you're going to die like a man even though they're not a man? So is that telling us that somebody died during the flood that wasn't a real flesh and blood man? Probably the sons of God that take on flesh. And this thing's going to occur again, because in the same passage you have Selah to verse 2. Selah is a clear code, I guess you could say, for the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 36 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And of course, anybody who spends any time with Hollywood can tell that Hollywood's getting everybody ready for it, aren't they? Boy, Hollywood's doing a fantastic job getting everybody ready for some half-man, half-robot, half-man, half-alien, half-man, half-monkey, or something like this. And this is what all the fairy tales have been telling people, and mythology. So they're getting set for this. So what does that mean? All of us are children of God? Not unless it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, you have different type of children. Ephesians 2, verse 2, you have children of disobedience. Ephesians 2, verse 3, you have children of wrath. So the false teaching that we are all the children of God is a heresy. We are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, the next major heresy in verse 27. Okay, now this is the water dogs verse. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, they assume the word baptized means water. They got water in the brain. The word water is not found anywhere in Galatians. Now, Jeremy Lawson brought up a good point. I thought it would be a pretty good money-making opportunity, and he thought so too, where we should develop, if anybody's got the capability, you should develop a little pool, a little like where you have, when you have home births, where they have a birth in a little water tub. So what you could do is have one of these real small ones, like they have on airplanes, where if you pull the cord, a thing, all of a sudden, a big life raft comes out. And so what you could do is have one of these in your trunk. And so in case you come up across an accident and somebody's getting ready to die, but you see they got to get baptized in water before you can go to heaven. So you open your trunk, pull the cord, and here comes an instant baptismal. Just add water, like oatmeal. Just add water, get them to repent, get baptized, dunk them in a spot, and that's the solution. See, so you could probably sell that on the internet of all the Church of Christ. Be a great marketing thing. You can sell it to the Mormons because they believe Acts 2:38. You can sell it to the Catholics. They go with Acts 2:38, the JWs. And then you could put a stamp on there, you know, Watchtower approved for their brand. You could put Catholic approved for their brand. You could put the Neil Obstinate on there, however they do that. And that way, hey, if these people really believe what they say, it's like a Mormon kid, I asked him, I said, if we got an accident in front of our house and a person's going to be dead in 15 minutes, what would you tell him? He said, good luck. Why? Because he didn't have time to get that person and take him over to the Mormon church and put the holy underwear on him. Okay, and another thing is in John chapter 3, verse 8, shows that children who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. Right? Notice I say in John 3, verse 8, if I believe that a guy's got to repent and get baptized in water, I would know everybody who's saved just because they got in the pool. So they got major problems in these things, but you see, that'd be a good marketing tool. You can put on there, like oatmeal, instant Christian, instant water dog, just like that. Okay, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into water. Now, baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, there are seven baptisms in the Bible. Seven major baptisms. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2 mentions the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Okay, so the seven major baptisms, if you run the seven, put it in a multiple choice test, which are probably the easiest tests to take. That's why you take them at the BMV, it's multiple choice, because usually you can eliminate a few of them. Okay, so you got you have John the Baptist water baptism. You've got the baptism unto Moses, 1 Corinthians 10. You've got the Jewish water baptism in Acts 2. You've got Gentile water baptism in Acts 10. Then you've got baptism unto death in Matthew 20. Then you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I'm missing one. Baptism of fire. Baptism of fire. Okay, that's being hellfire. Now, of those seven, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, of the seven, you only got one logical conclusion, and that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because what's the Holy Ghost do? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He puts you into Christ. I've heard the baptism of fire phrase on during football games. I've heard announcers on a couple occasions talk about a rookie quarterback being thrown in a mix, and I've heard the announcers say, boy, he's really got a baptism of fire today. And I thought, boy, oh boy, that guy probably don't even realize what he just said. Doctrine of the baptism of fire is somebody being thrown into hell. See, but as far as what he was using it is, this guy's really been put in a very bad situation, very strenuous situation, which is very similar. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, what's the body? Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So you're placed in the body of Jesus Christ. Now the cross-reference, I also run you to Romans 6. Now, when you've been placed in the Jesus Christ as a result of the Holy Ghost, you've also been baptized into something else. And actually, none of this has to do with water, these two. Okay, Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into water were baptized into water? That's the only way a water dog can read that. Okay, as... Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So you got two baptisms there. The baptism into Christ and a baptism into death. For therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, and that's why Galatians says, because you and I have been, at the moment you got born again, you got placed into Jesus Christ, he got placed into you, as a result of that, you got placed into his death. That's why Galatians 2:20 says that you are crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Okay, so Galatians 3:27, that one's pretty easy to... work on. There's other verses you can go with that. Now, verse 28. Verse 28 is a very dynamic verse. This is so dynamic that President Bill Clinton, when he was being inaugurated into office, he put his finger upon Galatians 3:28 as he took the oath of the Oval Office. Probably because Hillary told him to. But this is a verse that's supposed to be used for integration and equality of the sexes. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's that crowd. Okay, the request of this prayer, of this making us all one in Christ Jesus... I have John 10:16, but actually you should have John 17. It'd be another cross-reference. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that the apostles and the ones that believe after them would be one as he and the Father are one. This prayer was answered in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost of God, came down and... at that time, 3,000 souls, you know, believed Peter's message. And at that time, the church became a living organism, one body. And so, spiritually speaking, and these words are spiritually speaking here, because you are in Jesus Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, does that mean we lose our physical distinctions? Does that mean that we should put unisex bathrooms up? You know, like Europe does. We ain't doing that. Okay, now, does that mean all electricians cannot use their profession anymore because they have a male outlet and a female outlet? No, we're all one in Christ, you know, that's how that goes. So for somebody to pervert this and try to use this to teach integration is somebody that are... real socialist. And what they're doing is they're causing more and more hatred amongst people. The biggest promoters of racial tension in America is government policy, forced government policy, and the news media. They are the two biggest promoters of it. The Civil Rights Acts supposedly are there so you don't judge a man according to the color of his skin. But the only way you can pass them or obey them is to judge a man according to the color of his skin. It does the exact opposite of what people say it's supposed to do. The Detroit Symphony Orchestra, They were trying to get funds from the city of Detroit, wanting to have an orchestra. But you see, they wanted to have an orchestra that wasn't based upon outward, the color of somebody's skin. So what they did is they put up a big curtain, they put down thick carpet, so that you couldn't even tell if the person was skinny or fat. All they wanted to do was develop an orchestra upon the talent of the musician. Couldn't see them, couldn't hear them, they couldn't talk. And when it got said and done, they didn't have one dark-skinned individual on the orchestra. Detroit is rather dark. So they were told, you must have some blacks in this orchestra to get some money. So what are they told? You must judge a man by the color of their skin. See, the biggest racists in this country are blacks. If you doubt it, go to a hockey game. That's a fact. And the ones that promote this more than anybody is the news media. Why do they try to promote Tiger Woods so much? A black man, not a full black man, playing a supposed white man's game. That's why they're pushing it. Now, do these guys who believe in affirmative action ever try to promote a Japanese to get in the NBA? See, the white man will go to NBA because it's entertaining. See, but yet the NBA does not meet the diversity criteria of America. What, about 13%, 14% black in America, 12 to 14% black in America? I think the NBA is more than 12 to 14% black. Obviously, because they play better. You see, and so why can they have a Negro college fund but not a white college fund? And see, and so the biggest promoters of these things is typically the news media. Why? Because it causes tension and fights. What does that do? That sells newspapers. See, if a black man owned a business and this black man only wanted to hire, if he had 10 employees, he wanted to hire all black employees, and if he put a sign on his front door, no whites allowed in here, and if somebody tried to protest this thing, I would stand on his side. Why? Because that's his freedom. That's his freedom. If he owns the store, if he owns the land, and if that's what he wanted to do with his own company, that's his business. I'm for that. See? But let the white man do the same thing. And let the Indian do the same thing. And whoever wants it, man, do the same thing. Because that's freedom. When people voluntarily associate across the races, that's a whole different ballgame. But when it's forced, as they do in the jails often, you will have nothing but constant fights. And of course, that's a lot of times the promotion of these things. So this verse is teaching, spiritually speaking, that because we've been placed in Jesus Christ, we're one in Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 29, last one, we'll try to cover this one. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now you can see who's going to jump on this one. The British Israelites. Okay, the British Israelites and post-millennialists, they try to steal the Abrahamic covenant and give it to the church. Okay, now as a result of being placed in Jesus Christ, we receive what gift or promise? Chapter 3, verse 14. The promise that we get is the promise of the Spirit by faith. That doesn't mean you and I can say that we get the land grant that belongs to Israel. Now, this is a common thing amongst the patriots. All across America, the patriots are becoming white Aryans or British Israelites. Mormons are this way, JWs are this way, and the Catholics are all this way. Now, they wouldn't call themselves that, but that's what they are. Now, the patriots all across America are getting like this. And What they're teaching is that the 10 northern tribes, you know, they got lost, you know, and, you know, God even lost them somewhere along the line. They eventually migrated up to England, you know, and became the white Anglo-Saxon race. That's what they're teaching. So anybody that sees the international banking cartel can see the apostate Jews. Anybody can see that. And I preach against the apostate Jews. And I do believe we should expose the apostate Jews, the banking cartel, and the Jews behind Hollywood. See, the Jews are behind a lot of things. These are apostate Jews. But the Jewish remnant still is going to get the Abrahamic covenant. Why would I want to lower myself to get a covenant when I'm in the bloodline of Jesus Christ? You see? And so we get the spiritual blessing of Abraham in that we received the promise of spirit by faith. Now, if they want that land, let them have it. We get the New Jerusalem. That's much better. I said that to a couple of JWs one time. You're trying to work to inherit the new earth? I said, you can have it. It's going to get blown up someday anyway. And so, British Israel, if we would, look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Here's something you're going to know before you even deal with these people. And the sad thing is these people are very sincere a lot of times. You know, they mean well in some areas, but they are not too bright under scriptures. Romans 11, 25. And this is a double passage that you and I should know, because it's a mystery and it's one of seven areas we are not to ignore. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Here's two things you're going to know about these people before you deal with them. One is they're ignorant. They've ignored something. And two, they're conceited. They are highly stuck on themselves. Now, if you doubt that, ask them. And I got email on one of these clowns one of these times. This guy's a guy named Gordon Ginn. And he's written about four or five books on the Patriot movement. And I was writing this guy. And really, I knew it wasn't going to go anywhere. And so I just kind of set the poor rascal up. And he didn't even see it. I kept asking him, Romans 11, 26, is that you? And so all Israel shall be saved. I kept asking, is that you? Is that you? And he would never answer that question. Because if he claims to be Romans 11, 26, then that means he's Romans 11, 25. And so I ask him, if that's you in 11, 26, is that you in 11, 25? If that's you in 11, 25, you're blind. How can you see? And I've got the correspondence if you want to read it. I don't know how many letters. I think, Brother Paul, you read it. But it's a hoot. Ignorant and conceited. It's an amazing thing. And thank God you got to trust a Jewish Messiah, and you got to read a book written by Jewish authors, human authors, and come to Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And you get the Spirit of God who puts you in Jesus Christ. And you ought to be glad enough of that. Forget about the earth. Let them have it. We'll take the New Jerusalem. And you don't need any covenants because you're in the bloodline. Because a covenant can be broken. See, especially if it's a conditional covenant, it can be broken, but your bloodline can't be. Okay, so that's Galatians. There's five verses there that deals with major heresies. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us be adamant, dogmatic, and fanatical about the words of this book, and never add a word, subtract a word, or change it. And Lord, when we yield to the flesh and maybe do that, I pray that the Spirit of God would convict us and help us to be true to you. In Jesus' name, amen.